chapter 2. Kind of struggled with the title for the message this morning, just to try to capture the thought here, and I came up with Our Dilemma. Maybe a better title will be Oops, I Did It Again. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Last in January sometime, my nephew lives in Indiana, had contacted me, texted me, and we were going back and forth, and he was really struggling with some things. And he has a problem with alcohol, and among other things. And he says, I'm at my wit's end. And the end result was I was able to lead him to the Lord. I finally called him, talked to him, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, send me a verse every day. So I've been doing that. I've been texting him a verse every day and conversing sometimes. Sometimes I don't even hear anything for a few days, but just back and forth. And I'm not faithful every day, but I try to be. I miss oftentimes 1 or 2 days a week, but for the most part, I've been getting him a verse pretty much every day. And this week he said, I'm really struggling. He says, I can't seem to get rid of this thing. How did you do it? I said, how did I do what? And he says, stop sinning. Oops, I did it again. And went back to him and tried to give him some encouragement and some instruction on that. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to deal with that subject this morning about our sin. And Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, the believers there at the church at Ephesus. Timothy, who he wrote later to, is the pastor of this church. And he's writing from while he's in prison. Paul is in prison when he writes this. And he's trying to give them a fuller understanding of their salvation, of all that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 2, he begins by defining what we were, what has been done to us, what we shall be, and what God is doing now in our lives. And that's basically my outline for this morning in these first chapters or verses of this chapter. Let's start again with chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what I was. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, some of you have grown up in other mainline denominations, other churches, and that's not what you've been taught. You see, the Bible teaches that every man is inherently evil. It's not a matter of us having some spark of divinity within us that just needs to be fanned into a flame. No, we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says. And read on, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He says, before you were saved, you walked according to what Satan wanted. You know, a lot of times when we think about being possessed of a devil, we go to the extreme. We think about the maniac of Gadara who was running around naked and cutting himself and a threat to everybody around him and just some wild-eyed and screaming maniac. That's the extreme. Not everybody gets to that point under the control of Satan. You know, there's a lot of good folks in this world. A lot of people we even admire, but they're still under Satan's control if they're without Jesus Christ. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They have not been obedient to Jesus Christ to receive him as their Lord and Savior. And look at verse 3. He says, among whom also some of you. No. We all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's all mankind. There's no exception to that. You're born into this world separated from God. And it's only by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior that that changes. No matter how good that person is, they're still on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. So I don't like that preacher. Take it up with God. He's the one that wrote it. Because he's the one that knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is what he wrote about each and every one of us. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Now in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, why does Paul distinguish those two groups? Because everybody on the face of the earth is either a Jew or a Gentile. That covers all of humanity. The Jews are God's chosen people, a people that he has as a nationality, has a specific purpose for, and is still going to fulfill that purpose. But he says, in this case, looking at all humanity, the two different groups that God sees, you're either Jew or a Gentile, he says, we're all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together, are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God's pretty clear about that. And there are many other verses we could look at, but suffice it that God says we're all separated from him. Without Jesus Christ. That's the condition of humanity, dead in trespasses and sins, living destined for an eternal death, eternity in hell. Unregenerate, lost, unsaved, an unbeliever, spiritually dead are all terms we use to describe that, but that's our condition. But look what he says here in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were with, watch this description, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. How would you describe the color green to a blind person? Think you could do that? Someone's never seen, how would you describe, or any color for that matter? You can't do it, can you? That's the same thing with the gospel. You can't explain it to anybody. Their understanding is darkened. You know what's needed? Is the Spirit of God to enlighten. You give them the truth, but the Spirit of God's got to work with that. Because that person is dead spiritually. And they're separated from God. And there's no human way possible to be able to understand what's recorded in this book. Apart from the Spirit of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking about what's in store for those who know Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says this, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You ever tried to witness to somebody and that's been their response? You're crazy. You might as well believe in the spaghetti monster, because it's foolishness to them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God's got to enlighten that person. Now, that doesn't leave us off the hook of trying to give them the truth, because you got no idea how God's working in someone's heart. God was working on me probably 6 months to a year before I started talking to my coworker and asking him questions. He had no idea what God was doing in my heart, and the result was I got saved. We've just got to sow the seed. Because you don't know what soil it's going to land on, where it's going to find good soil, or where it's going to just be grabbed by the fowls and taken away. We had that responsibility. But the Spirit of God, for that person to get saved, the Spirit of God has got to be at work. Now, he will work on everybody at some point in their life. And probably more than just once. But you don't know when that is. But without that, they're dead. They're living under the power of Satan, fulfilling the cravings and desires of the flesh. And without Jesus Christ, their condition as he describes here in verses 1 to 3, is under the condemnation of God. Look at John 3:36. Most of us, probably if not all of us, know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the end of that chapter, he says this, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Without Jesus Christ, that's a person's condition. God's wrath is already upon them. One day, it's going to be revealed because they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what I was. Secondly, consider this. I have been. What God has done in my life and yours if you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at verse 4 here back in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. What an amazing thought. That what I was before I got saved, this description of verses 1 to 3, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without God in the world, yet God still loved me in that condition. He didn't start loving me after I trusted him as my Savior. He loved me before. That's his mercy. Because I didn't deserve that. And neither do any of you. But that's what's happened. As God's love was there, as God's love was upon us. Dead in our sins. Look at verse 8. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. October the 27th, 1975, I took the gift. I'd heard about it. God had been dealing with my heart for 6 months to a year. And I finally got to the place where I said, okay, something's got to change. I don't like the direction I'm recognizing my life is going. God, I'll take the gift. And in his love and his mercy that was already upon me, even though his wrath was as well, he gave me the gift of eternal life. That's what I am. That's what's happened to me. That's what God did in my life. It's not something I did. It's what God did in me. John 11, verse 25. Jesus Christ is coming to the grave of Lazarus, and he's talking with Lazarus's sister at this point, and she's concerned, you know, Lord, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died in the first place. And Jesus says this in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, Lazarus is physically dead. And he went up to that tomb, and he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead 4 days. And he comes hopping out with the grave clothes wound around him. But he was brought back to life. Physically. But it's a picture of what God does with each of us spiritually when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. When we receive that gift of eternal life. that though I was dead, I'm now alive. As Ephesians 2 said, you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And suddenly, there's some light shining on what's recorded here. I don't understand it all, to be sure, but I understand a lot more now than I did in 1975. Because the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of me to enlighten me, to teach me, to give me the understanding. That's what's happened to me. That's what I have been. I was made alive in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, notice this, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I, who was dead in trespasses and sins, now am not only made alive, but I have been raised together with him and seated with him in heavenly places. You see, in the mind of God, time is all present with him. For us, right now is 11:20 a.m. Eastern time. But for God, it's creation to the end of the world, all of it at the same instant. There's no distinction for God. He exists outside of time. He possesses time. He sees it all right before him at any given instant. It's there. And he sees me already seated with him in heavenly places. In the mind of God, I'm there because all time is present with him, always. That's my position. Look at Matthew chapter 26. So it may be future for us, but it's present for God. As the Lord was observing the Passover meal, the last Passover meal before his crucifixion, we call it the Lord's Supper now, this which he observed and told us to continue observing. And toward the end of that, verse 28, he says this of Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. For us, that's still future. We're going to sit down one time and we're going to be with God in heaven. But for him, it was already a reality. John 14, Jesus said this. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's getting things prepared for us. And the promise is, which is already a present reality with him, is that I'm going to one day be with him. It will be my present reality in the future, though it's now, it's God's present reality. That's what I shall be. Seated with him, the one who is dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, is going to be seated with God in the heavens to drink anew with him. that fruit of the vine, to have fellowship with him, to know and see the one that we've trusted in for our salvation. That's what I shall be. What I was, what's taken place, and what I shall be. But now look at verse 10 for our fourth point. And this is really where I've been going with this message, just trying to cover that other, just to give the perspective, the context of it. But he says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what God's doing now in my life. Some might say I'm a piece of work. I am. God's not done with me. God's not done with you. He won't be done until we stand before him. But right now, that process is taking place. How did I stop sinning? I didn't. As I told my nephew, I sin probably every day. I do something that's not pleasing to my Father. I fail him repeatedly. That's just who I am. That's just who you are. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress. And God is continuing to do that work in us. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to continue to work in me to try to conform me to the image of his son. Go back to Romans chapter 8. This is a passage that many people are quite familiar with. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, something, trial or some problem happens, and you're like, well, all things are working together for good. Yep. Oh, that's God's got a purpose in it. That's true. But you really need to read verse 29 along with verse 28, because it defines the purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The things that happen in my life, the good that's working towards, is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. As his workmanship, he's trying to craft me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God did, is coming to this earth as a man to demonstrate to us what he desired for us to be. How many are there? And I'm not raising my hand because I am. I'm just doing that as an example. None of us are. God's working. And sometimes we Christians, especially young Christians, get struggle with that, because you think, oh man, I sinned. What do I do now? And I remember when I went through that. In fact, I didn't believe I had eternal security, so I thought I lost it all every time I sinned. And I don't know how many times I prayed and asked again for God to save me, not realizing that it's done. It didn't make me perfect. It didn't make me sinless, because I still sin. So what do you do when you sin? How do we deal with that? How do you stop sinning? Well, the answer is easy. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in lust thereof. That's simple, isn't it? The answer is simple. The practical application of it's where we struggle. How do I do that? How do I not let sin reign in my body? Back up just a little bit here. Verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got to reckon myself dead to sin. You know, the Bible says that we have the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasing. The desires of our flesh and of our mind are pleasant. The problem is it's just contrary to what God wants for us. And what I've got to do is I've got to reckon myself dead to that so that I not let it reign in my mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I've got to recognize first that it's sin and not pleasing to God. And I've got to set in my mind, Lord, I want to please you. I want to do right in your sight. I want to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. I want to get sucked back into the pit. I got to recognize what's going on and strive to reckon myself dead to that and not let it reign in my body. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are under the law? Go to 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. When I'm sinning, I'm not yielded to God. I'm yielded to this or to this. And I need to recognize that. And I need to step away from that. This is the practical application of this. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary to the one another, so that she cannot do the things that she would. My flesh keeps pulling me over here, and I need to find a way to break that pull, to recognize that it's not pleasing to God. But then to find something else that's going to help to pull me this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, if all you concentrate is not doing this anymore, you're going to get sucked right back in. You got to replace that with something spiritual. That's what he talked about there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Instead of lying, speak every man good. When this thing is used for evil, start using it for good. And it won't, if it's occupied with that, it's not going to get sucked into that. If my mind is set on things above and not on things of the earth, I'm not going to go back to that. Romans, keep your finger here. Go to Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the positive. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stop leaving this door open. Stop going near this door. Stay in here. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It said in Galatians chapter 5. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I need to keep directed this way. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, suggest maybe that somebody's observing our actions on this earth. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Weights are unnecessary. It may not be even sin. But he said there might be some things that are unnecessary in your life that are a detraction from you doing what you need to do, what's right, that they need to be laid aside, along with the sin which so easily besets you. We all have our besetting sins. And my sin is probably not the same as your sin. But there's those things that easily suck me back down there again. And don't lie to yourself, folks. You got something. There's something in your life that pulls you down there. He says you need to put it aside. But then notice what he says. And let us run with patience as the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised his shame, and is set down at the right throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Your affections set on the things above, not on things of the earth. That's the practical application of this. I got to keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Peter was in the ship with the other disciples, and Jesus came walking by, and the ship was really tempestuous and everything, and or the water was, you know, just the winds were blowing and the waves were crashing, and these commercial fishermen were fearful of their lives. And the Lord came walking by. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." As he walked on the water past him, the Lord said, "Come on." And Peter got out of that ship and took a few steps and started walking towards Jesus Christ. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, everything was great. But then, you remember what it said? He noticed the wind and the waves, and what happened? "Lord, help!" And the Lord reached out and pulled him up. You know, the Lord didn't really rebuke him for that. Because the Bible says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." We all have besetting sins. And so what do? You strive to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And you separate from that over there. And you don't make provision to go back to that. And you strive to live for Him. We look to Him. We bring it to Him in prayer. "Lord, I did it again. Have mercy on me. Give me your strength to overcome this sin." And the more you do that, the farther you're going to get away from that. You keep your eyes fixed on Him. You confess your failure to Him. And you seek His help and His strength. And see, here's the real key. The closer that I get to Him, the farther I get from that. And it's not as easy to go back to that the closer that I get to Him. I distance, I'm laying that aside. I'm putting distance between myself and that. And one of the biggest mistakes I think we make is to think that I can do it. No, you can't. I believe the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And sometimes just go back, and I know it gets confusing at times, but read Romans chapter 7. Because he talks about the struggle, the conflict that we all have. He says, I want to do right. I want to do good. I'm going to just paraphrase this. And I find myself sinning. And finally, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus Christ, my Lord." He's the only one that's going to deliver us from that. And we aren't going to be completely delivered until we are taken out of this place and with Him. Then we will be removed from the presence of sin and no longer being tempted to go back into sin. You can't do it yourself. Look, folks, true Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. It's not reforming yourself. Biblical Christianity is surrendering to God. Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's stand for prayer. Father, pray that this will serve as a reminder of those who have been saved. Of the importance of us allowing you to work and have your way in our lives. Father, I pray that some younger Christians here this morning would be given some things that would help them to get some victory in their life over some besetting sins. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray for the understanding to be given them that they are dead in trespasses and sins without hope and without God in this world, without Jesus Christ. God, help them to understand how much you love and you care for them. And you've done everything possible for them to put away those sins, to have the forgiveness of them, and to be made your child. They simply have to reach out to you. There's none too far gone. There's none who has sinned so much that you won't receive them. So God, work in the hearts of each individual here this morning. I pray that your Spirit has communicated some truth to each one that can be a help and a benefit to them with whatever struggle or trial or sin that they might be struggling with today. God, we give you the thanks and praise for who you are and for what you are going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number 2.